Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you share it with a friend. Pontius Pilate listened to the baseless accusations of the Jewish religious leadership and sent Jesus to Herod Antipas when he learned that the God-man was from Galilee. Herod returned Jesus to Pilate, and the Roman governor questioned the God-man about his kingship and recognized that Jesus was innocent. Yet the ungodly Jews called for the Son of God's death. It was Pilate's duty to see justice served, but he did not want a rebellion and consented to their demands, publicly washing his hands in a futile attempt to diminish his guilt. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm glad to have you here today, and we'll be talking about the political trial of Jesus and what he had to experience before his crucifixion. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that, Lord, as we study the last hours of Jesus' life on this earth, that we begin to understand how much he suffered and how he fought to save us by sacrificing himself. Open our minds now, Lord, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As you look upon this, I want you to have this picture in back of your mind. Jesus said before he went out to Gethsemane, he said, "The prince of this world comes, and he has nothing in me." In Jerusalem, this day, as Jesus was standing in front of Pilate, Satan was there. Now, Satan had personally met Jesus during the time of temptation, when Jesus was in the wilderness, and the Bible says Satan picked him up, he flew him to the pinnacle at the top of the temple, and he asked him, "There's a stone here, make bread out of that." And then he flew into a high mountain and showed him the whole world and said, "It's yours if you bow down and worship me." And Jesus said, "Get your hand, Satan." And he rebuked him. So Satan personally had met Jesus in the flesh. Matter of fact, Jesus allowed him to be transported by Satan's power to three different places. Now in Jerusalem, Satan was there. Jesus could see him. Fallen angels were there. Demons were there. The people could not see them, but Jesus could. And one of the biggest temptations for Jesus was to hear Satan said, "Are you going to allow them to beat you like that? You are the Son of God. You're this and that." Teasing him and saying, "Are you going to take that?" Jesus had 72,000 angels above. If he would have said, "No, take me out," they would have come down, they would have nuked the whole place, it would have been over. But Jesus simply said, "No, I will take it." So he was mocked by the high priest, the Jews themselves, by the devil and the demons. Let's read from the outline now. Luke is the only gospel account that provides information about Herod the Tetrarch, or Herod Antipas, as he was known. He was a ruler over Galilee and the son of Herod the Great, the man who tried to kill Jesus, a young boy, some 3 decades earlier. Herod Antipas had come to Jerusalem with his soldiers to take part in the Passover. Pontius Pilate was a governor of Judea. As such, the Jewish religious leadership brought Jesus to him after the kangaroo court convicted a gunman. They wanted Pilate to rubber stamp the conviction and officially put Jesus to death. The governor briefly questioned Jesus and quickly determined he was innocent. Luke 23 and verse number 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man. The ungodly Jewish leadership continued to press for Jesus' death, claiming the God-man was stirring up rebellion wherever Jews lived, especially in Galilee. When Pilate heard Jesus was for the region of Galilee, he happily passed the mess along to Herod because he was part of his jurisdiction. Verses 5 through 7. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. Who was Herod Antipas? John the Baptist had previously condemned Herod for taking his brother's wife, and this is why John was executed. Herod was familiar with the ministry of Jesus, and the miracles surrounded him. He hoped that the God-man would do something supernatural in front of him. Verse number 8. Let me read verse number 7. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Now, Jesus was not impressed by Herod. He knew that Herod had simply arrested John the Baptist. He had put on a party for his people in the neighborhood, so to say, were actually the rich and famous people. His wife's daughter was dancing, probably half-nude. And he got so excited, he said, I'll give you up to half the kingdom. What do you want? And the mother told, ask for John the Baptist's head. So Jesus looked at this man and simply said, he just looked at him, and he knew this is the man that ordered the beheading of John the Baptist. In verse 9, we read this. Then he questioned with him in many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. The chief priests and the scribe continued their incessant prating, shouting one accusation after another, verse number 10. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Herod's attitude changed. Jesus simply did not perform at the continued silent treatment from the God-man. He was offended that Jesus refused to speak with him, and his approach transitioned from curiosity to contempt. Herod's soldier bodyguard put an expensive robe on the Son of God, was fit of a ruler, to denote the scorn for him as a king. They mercilessly ridiculed a seemingly weak man before standing him back to Pontius Pilate. Verse 11. And Herod, with his men of war, set them at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. I want you to see now Jesus standing there. He is the Creator. He's God. In that room was a devil and fallen angels and evil spirits. And they were talking to Jesus. And Jesus stood there, blooded, tired, fatigued. And Herod and his man was just mocking him. And the devil must have suffered and said this. Ha! So you are the creator? You're going to stand there and take that? You are God? I don't believe you're God. You should not take this. Have you ever been mocked? Have you ever had somebody get under your skin and simply telling you names? And you begin to feel the anger rising up. You want to kill them. You want to do this or that. That's what happened to Jesus. But he said nothing. Because he thought about you and me. Once Jesus was brought back to the praetorium, Pontius Pilate reiterated that he did not find any fault with Jesus, despite the accusation of the Jews. He wanted to return the accused so they could judge the God-man according to Jewish law. Yet the religious leadership stubbornly refused Pilate's offer because they wanted to kill Jesus and they needed Roman authorization. Flip to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. That's John 18. We pick it up in verse number 31. John 18, 31. Then said Pilate unto them, take him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said to him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signify what death he should die. Now once Pilate realized the end game, he took Jesus into the praetorium and asked him on his kingship. Verse number 33. Then Pilate again entered the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Pilate was a Roman governor, not a Jew by birth or conversion. He had no belief in the Messiah, readily admitted the question was prompted by the accusation of Jesus' own countrymen. He was curious as to what the God-man had done to warrant the call for death. Verse number 35. Actually, we're going to read verse number 34 first. Jesus answered him, sayest you the thing of yourself, or didst others tell it you of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done? Jesus' response assured Pilate that he was no threat to the Romans. The God-man's kingdom was spiritual, it would derail the God's plan if the holy angels assigned to protect Jesus decimated the mankind. In other words, if Jesus would have asked for to be rescued, it would have simply been no salvation plan. And we read now verse number 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servant fight, that I should not be delivered to you, the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. The governor wanted to know if Jesus was a king. And what territory? He claimed Jesus confirmed the charge for which he had been arraigned, but reiterated his kingdom was spiritual in nature and built upon truth. Anyone interested in truth will be drawn to the God-man. Verse number 37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Now Pilate asked a rhetorical question. What is truth? When he said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said to them, I find in him no fault at all. On the outline we wrote this. At any rate, Pilate was not interested in receiving an answer to his scornful and condescending question. He was the last in a string of people that asked questions. The apostles, Martha, the rich young ruler, the lawyer, the Samaritan woman as well, even Nicodemus, to ask questions of Jesus. Had he been genuine, Pilate would not have immediately walked out of the Praetorium to speak with the Jews. Doing so showed that he did not care to hear anything further from the unimpressive man standing in front of him. Pilate looked at Jesus. His face, messed with his face, swollen, lips, so on. He was bloody, and he looked weak. And Pilate simply thought, he's not God. Pilate patronized the Jews outside, who did not want to make themselves ceremonially unclean for the upcoming High Sabbath by entering a Roman building. Now, in John 19:31, the Jews therefore, because of his preparation, that the body should not remain upon a cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the Passover week, Sunday, Jesus rode into the city on a donkey. Tuesday night, he ate the Passover meal with his disciples. Late that night, he went out to Gethsemane. Wednesday morning in Gethsemane, Judas came with soldiers, arrested Jesus. 6 o'clock, they taken him to Pilate. That's Wednesday. Thursday was a Sabbath. This is what most people don't know. The Passover week has 2 Sabbaths. Thursday and Saturday. And the Jews simply was going to do a little thing on Thursday. And they didn't want to get dirty. And if they walked into the Praetorium over the Romans, that building, that would make them unclean. You see how pious they were? They wanted to come with clean hands on Thursday and worship. So they said, we're not going to go inside. And Pilate simply played the game with them. In Luke, we are right now in Luke, verse number 38 here. I got a little mixed up here right now. We are in Luke 22, verse number 38. No, that's not the right scripture. So, Luke 23, 13 through 15. Okay, there we go. And Pilate, when he called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, you have brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, found nothing fault in this man, touching of things wherein you accuse him. Nor not yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing word of death is done unto him. Now, the Roman governor offered to scourge Jesus, to release him in an attempt to placate the angry mob. In verse 16, I will therefore chastise him and release him. Pilate said Jesus is innocent. But just to please you guys, I would have him scourged, and that was so bad that most people didn't survive. So, John, we're going to punish him. Would that make you happy? On bottom of page number 2 of the outline, setting a prisoner free. There was no provision in the Mosaic law to release a prisoner at the Passover, and it falls to speculation as to why Pontius Pilate was referencing. The best guess is that he was a Roman custom of lenience designed to ingratiate the conquerors and keep the Jews from agitation and rebellion. It was completely absurd that Pilate was offering to set an innocent man free under these provisions. Let's read Luke 23:17. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. It is interesting that Peter and John both record Pilate's offering to release the king in the Jews. Clearly this was a dig at the Jewish leadership, because they hated the God-man, and Pilate astutely recognized their envy. The religious vermin worked the mob into a frenzy, so that they immediately rejected Jesus and called for the release of Barabbas. Luke 23:18-19. And they cried out at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. Previous today I talked about witchcraft. This mob in Jerusalem was under the influence of Lucifer. They were demon possessed to the max. And I don't know if you ever have seen a mob. Once a mob gets started, there's no intelligence. They're just a screaming, raging group of people. And they simply said, we don't want him. Get rid of him. Look at the box here we have on the outline. Jesus did not advocate rebellion against Rome. He taught peaceably. Healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, raised the dead, cast out devils, all while promoting the kingdom of God. Barabbas was the leader of a robber gang who killed its victims and led a failed resurrection against the Roman occupiers. He was convicted of murder and sedition. Pilate thought about the matter. His wife came to him and told of a disturbing dream she had about Jesus and wanted to warn her husband not to condemn an innocent man. Matthew 27. That's Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to look in verse number 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, Have you nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. A lot of people simply say, well, what's the deal? I believe that the Holy Spirit moved upon Pilate's wife and gave her a dream. Because God wanted to give Pilate a message. The crowd was not going to give him. The high priest was not going to give him. But he knew his wife. She was not involved with Jesus. And she came up and said, Herod, don't touch this guy. I had a bad dream about him. Leave him alone. At that point, Pilate, as a person, could have said, okay, I believe you. And he could have walked away and not sentenced Jesus to die on the cross. They would have found somebody else to do it. But in hell, Pilate is hearing that over and over again. Don't touched that man. And he knew. He was warned. And he ignored it. The ungodly worked behind the scenes to ensure the crowd, to call for Barabbas to be freed. Matthew 27:20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Whether of the twain will you thou release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." So here now is Pilate standing there. Why would Pontius Pilate ask a mob for input in his governing? Yet that is exactly what took place. Lucifer and his minions fomented an overwhelming bloodlust in the crowd, and they began to call for the crucifixion of Jesus. Matthew 27:22. Pilate said to them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all said unto him, "Let him be crucified." Let me take you back to 2016, actually 2017, after Trump's first election. And if you remember, there was a huge call to bring protest to Washington, D.C. And I think they got 500,000 people or more that were in Washington, D.C. And one of the so-called famous actors or actress, she simply said there in front of this mass of people, "I feel like I want to go and blow up the White House." You remember that? And the mob was cheering. You can't control the mob. The mob wanted Jesus dead. Going back to Matthew 27 right now. As a judge, it was Pilate's duty to see justice served. But he did not want the rebellion to result from the day's proceedings. He was thinking of this. If we get an uproar here, he said, the government in Rome are going to nail me because they don't want rebellion. They want peace. They want the money from taxes to come in. Realizing it was a futile endeavor to save Jesus' life, he publicly washed his hands of the matter, but he did nothing to lessen the guilt he felt. Matthew 27:24. When Pilate saw he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it." Personally, I think he ordered in a table to be brought out and a wash basin with water. He stood in front of the crowd, and he simply put his hands in there, and he said, "Now, I washed my hands clean. Or the blood of this man is not my problem. I washed them clean." And for 2,000 years in hell, he has been trying to, there's no water there, but he's trying to look like he's washing his hands. And Pilate can never get them clean. I want you to say something here too. Pilate was a human being just like you and I. He had a chance. He was standing in front of the Creator, Almighty God. He could have simply said, "This is bigger than me. Jesus, tell me more about your kingdom." Because he had heard about the miracles. And just like the Roman centurion earlier in Galilee had asked for Jesus to come and heal his servant and believed in Jesus. And we had a centurion in the book of Acts that believed in Jesus. Pilate could have saved his eternal life. But he was focused on one thing. I'm the governor. I run this place here. I got a palace. I got good income. I'd rather save this than save Jesus. He sold himself and let Jesus go. So many people are selling themselves cheap. People are alcoholics, drug addicts, and they sell themselves for little drugs, fornication, adultery. Pilate blew it. For 2,000 years, he's been in hell. And he said, what was I thinking? Man, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was standing right in front of me. And I could have been saved. And I rejected it because I wanted my position. How many of us have sold ourselves for just a few bucks or this or that to get something that is not going to last? In Matthew 27:25, we read this. After they had seen Pilate wash his hands, the mob answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Those people standing there in front of Pilate was not the same group of people that welcomed Jesus on Palm Sunday. But this group, or maybe a few thousand people, simply cursed not only themselves, but the entire Jewish nation. And to this day, I don't hate Jews. I love them. I want to see them saved. I got no problems with them. But every Jew that has rejected Jesus or that is still in Judaism is cursed. And when they die, they will go to hell. God has no second plan for Jewish people. Just being Jewish doesn't save a person. Look what we wrote here in the box. In less than 40 years, Jerusalem and temple were destroyed. More than 1 million Jews died in a Roman siege. Thousands died from famine and equal number from disease. Thousands died by the sword, and their blood ran so plentiful in the streets. The report extinguished the things burning in the city. Still, thousands more were crucified afterwards. This is something that probably not most pastors had never brought out. When the Romans took Jerusalem in 70 AD, they crucified Jews. Thousands. So great was the number of crucified, the Romans halted the crucifixion due to lack of, they didn't have enough wood. Can you imagine some of the people that stood there in front of Jesus 40 years later? They were crucified. What do you think went through their heads when they saw what Jesus had said? The temple destroyed, the city destroyed, the Romans there, and they started to crucify them. What do you think they thought? Did anyone cry out to Jesus for saving them? We don't know. They could have. The nation remained scattered for almost 2,000 years until Lucifer resurrected in 1948. That's another big lie. God did not resurrect Israel in 1948. Lucifer did. Most of the people in Israel today reject Jesus as the Messiah and embrace practically every form of evil listed in the Bible. They exist as monuments to their ancestors who foolishly called down heaven of vengeance. Back to Matthew 27:26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Jesus' prophetic word in Matthew 20 was this, if you have it on the outline. The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and to the scribes. They shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. We've been examining the court proceedings right now, the kangaroo court and with Pilate. What do I want you to take away? This is not a fun message to preach. I feel terrible when I think what Jesus went through. But most of us, as Christians, have never thought how badly Jesus hurt. How he suffered for us. We take it for granted. You want to have Jesus? Jesus loves you? Just pray this prayer, you got saved and so on, and you have eternal life. Well, he paid for our sins. Yeah. Did you know how he paid? Well, on the cross somehow. You know, I haven't thought that much about it. I think, as we have taken time to go through this very detailed, that if you begin to think about it, you would simply begin to appreciate your salvation and say, it is a miracle I'm saved. It was not a light thing for Jesus. And if Jesus suffered so much and paid so hard and so much for me, the least I can do is to obey him. The least I can do is to walk with him. The least I can do is to share the gospel with other people. But most people have this attitude. How far can I sin before I get slammed? Let me run up by you again. Most Christians think this way. How much can I sin before I got slammed? And they try to keep their sins. They try to keep their drugs, their alcohol, their sex, pornography. And you know, I go to church, I put in my time, but I like to have that stuff. When you do that, it's like you stand there at Jesus and go in his face. He suffered for you and for me. I want us to appreciate today what Jesus did. And the longer I've been saved and the more I read in the Bible what the Bible says about it, I realize this. Salvation cost a lot. And I want you to think about this. How do you think the Father felt in heaven, having to watch this abuse of his son? As a parent, if you would, someone would come and take one of your children, a criminal, and tie you up, and you have to watch the abuse of your child before they killed him, what would that do to you? It will rip you apart inside. You will get so angry that you just get the hands on that guy to kill him. It cost Jesus a lot. It cost the Father a lot. The angels, the holy angels, had to watch it. And I think at that time they hated people. except to say, God, what are you saving that scum for? Just wipe them out. There's more to the crucifixion. There's more to the damage done to Jesus. And if you take a long, deep thought about it now, we should really say, God, I am thankful. Forgive me, Lord, for not understanding the price you paid. That's what I want you to get out of this message, that you will appreciate that. There's always somebody watching us and not saved. And I want to talk to you. Jesus took all of this because he wanted to save just you. And here's how you get saved. Admit this, I'm a sinner. And everyone else knows that we are sinners. God, I'm sorry. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son of God. I believe he died on the cross, rose on the third day. He paid my sins. Jesus, come into my life. Save me, Jesus. Save me. Wash me with your blood. You do that. Ask God to forgive you. You will be saved. That's as simple as to be saved. It's just as simple as to get married. You stand a man and a woman in front of a judge or a pastor or whatever. And he asked him, will you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? And the man said, yes, I will. The woman, will you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband? And she said, yes, I will. Upon that profession, I pronounce your husband and wife. And when we confess and we ask for forgiveness, God pronounces and simply said, you are saved. When we finish here, the cross, the screen will change. You have three crosses coming up. And you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles. And he would say, my friend, he would take 10 minutes with you to make sure that you're saved today. When you get saved, would you contact us? We'd like to know. We'd like to pray with you, talk with you, rejoice with you, send you a little gift. So contact us. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, I pray that after you heard this message, some of you might hear it in the middle of the week, take time and simply said, Jesus, I want you to show me how much you suffered. Like, help me to understand that so I can appreciate you more, so I can love you more. And God will show that to you. God bless you.
Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for dying on the cross and saving me from hell and the lake of fire. Thank you, Lord. I am so thankful, so happy to know when I die, when I leave this earth, I'm going to be able to spend eternity with you, Lord God. And I just thank you for that. Thank you for the service today. Thank you for sharing, Pastor Sharon, with us about how we need to look upon our lives and to seek the Lord first in our lives and to grow to where we can stand against the wails of the devil, to be able to battle the evil that is coming upon this world. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, it cannot be done. And I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ dying and saving us. Thank you, Father God, for your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 77th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, The Political Trial of Jesus. The Jewish religious leadership continued their incessant accusations, hoping to make something stick with Pontius Pilate. The governor listened to the baseless whining and sent Jesus to Herod Antipas when he learned the God-man was from Galilee. The Son of God gave him the silent treatment, and Herod's mood changed from curiosity to contempt at the seemingly weak man standing in front of him. Herod returned Jesus to Pilate, and the Roman governor questioned the God-man about his kingship, discovered Jesus' kingdom was spiritual in nature, and was not impressed with the bloody man standing in front of him. Pilate recognized that Jesus was innocent, but the ungodly Jews tenaciously continued to call for the Son of God's death. It was Pilate's duty to see justice served, but he did not want a rebellion and consented to their demands, publicly washing his hands in a futile attempt to diminish his guilt. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1980. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.